where we left off last week. We'll read a quick verse, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Genesis chapter 21, starting with verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Let's pray. Father, again, bless your word as we teach and preach it this morning, Father. Have your willing way with this service and the morning service. Bless our pastor and bless the youth pastor. Bless all the services that are going on in the church, Father. Have your willing way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So now the blessed event has come. And so after waiting for years, I mean, the covenant promise had been made 25 years prior to that. And so Abraham and Sarah had been through a lot together to get to this point. There was the call and migration when Abraham was 75 years old. God calls Abram to leave Ur and Haran to go to Canaan. And then there was the deception in Egypt where Abram pulled that trick of saying his wife was his sister because he was afraid of what might happen to him. And yet God blessed him after that anyway and saved Sarah from the Pharaoh. There was the story about the separation with Lot when the herdsmen argued over the grazeland and they had a disagreement. And Abraham told Lot, you go where you want and I'll take whatever you don't want to go to. And Lot chose Sodom to his regret later. And of course, there was a rescue of Lot after the War of Kings when Lot was taken prisoner. And Abraham went in and captured, got him back and defeated the kings and rescued Lot. And of course, the covenant reaffirmed several times in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. God reaffirms the covenant by promising an heir to Abram and Sarah. In chapter 12, verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So God made this covenant promise again and again to him. And then you have the situation with Hagar, where Sarah said, I'm not going to be able to bear a child. She had a moment of despair, and she, here, use Hagar and have an heir with Hagar. And Ishmael was born. And despite that bad decision, God still said, I will protect and bless Ishmael as the son of Abram. And, of course, the covenant of circumcision in chapter 17, where God changes their names. I'll quit setting off cell phones now. It's no longer Sarai, it's Sarah. And Abraham changed their name because Abraham means the father of many or the father of multitude. And Sarah means princess, recognizing their role now as heirs to a great nation. And of course, the destruction of Sodom, we talked about last week, where Abraham intercedes on behalf of the city to try to save it. Remember the negotiations, 50, 25, 25, 10. And still they couldn't find enough righteous people to save the city, and God destroyed it. And still saved Lot out of it. And yet his wife, what did she do? She looked back. And so they've been through a lot together. So after 25 years after God's initial promise to Abraham, the promise is now going to be fulfilled in chapter 21, as we said. God had visited Sarah and said, again in verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah, quote, as he had said, because he had said that. And now he's fulfilling the promise. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. So God's promises are being fulfilled. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. God's promises always happen or fulfilled at the set time, of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. God had already named the child years before he was born, Isaac. And so, remember now, Abraham is 100 years old. And yes, the lifespans are increased during this time, not as much as it was when they were 900 years old in the beginning, but the lifespans are increased a bit. But still, 100 years old is 100 years old. And Sarah is 90. And so this is a miracle, and this is God's work here. And so Isaac is born. He is circumcised at 8 days old in keeping with God's covenant in chapter 15, verse 4. And what does Sarah do this time? Remember Sarah laughed before when she was told she was going to have a baby in her old age, and she kind of laughed with derision. And are you kidding me? She laughs again this time, but she doesn't laugh with derision. She laughs with utter joy at the birth of her son. Verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear and will laugh with me. She wanted everyone to know that this miracle had taken place. This, again, was not derision or surprise. This was utter joy that God's promise had been fulfilled. It represented a shift from the earlier cynical laughter she had done, to one of pure joy and celebration. And Sarah wants all to hear her laughter. She wants to hear her celebrate this miraculous birth. She acknowledges the birth of her son was a direct act of God, not humanly possible. And the context, again, for the name Isaac, Isaac means laughter, or he laughs, celebrating the fact that Sarah had first laughed in derision, was now laughing in joy. And so the boy is born, the promise has been fulfilled, and what do? Like all good Baptists, they eat. They have a feast. In chapter 21, verses 4 through 8, the family celebrated. The child grew and was weaned at the age of 2 or 3, and they had a big feast. And so everything is great right now. God's promise has been fulfilled. The child is born. He's growing up. He's healthy. He's been circumcised. Everything's good, right? No more problems going to happen from now on, right? Wrong. Then we have the situation with Hagar and Ishmael. Now, Ishmael is now a teenager, and he sees his hopes of inheritance as the primary son diminish or be shattered with the birth of Isaac. Now, have you ever heard in British hierarchy, there's the heir and there's the spare. The second child is always called the spare, derisively perhaps, but it is. And all through British history, any kind of monarchy history, the firstborn child is always the heir. And in the old days, it was always the firstborn son was always the heir. And any children after that were called spares. Now, in some cases, the firstborn would die or be killed in battle, and the spare became the heir. But in this case, Ishmael is the spare. And apparently he doesn't like that. And so when he sees Isaac born, he is disappointed at the fact that he will no longer be the primary heir. And so what does he say? What does he do in verse 9 of chapter 21? And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. He was mocking Isaac. Now, this wasn't, you know, a child mocking another child like you see them, you know, sometimes doing even in here. This was not a young child mocking a baby. Ishmael at this point was 15 years old. He was old enough to know better. This wasn't just having fun with him. This was mocking of derision of a family member, the heir. Can you imagine, you know, you see William and Harry go after each other in current British history. When Harry has kind of gone off the beaten path and William is the heir, and there's a lot of controversy there. And you can see that it causes disturbance in the family. Well, it's even more so in these days, because the tradition was that you didn't mock the heir. Oh, no, you just didn't do it. And yet Ishmael had done so. So again, this wasn't playful mocking. And Sarah was very, very upset at this act in verse 10. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. She says, kick them out because of this mocking of the heir. Now, was Sarah correct in asking that Ishmael and her mother be cast out? According to traditions of the time, yes. This was her right as the mother to demand this. Traditionally, she had the right to do this. And we'll see in a moment that even God agrees that that was the right thing to do, or at least that she had the right to do that as the mother. It does, however, point out the difficulty being that spare, being that second in line that Ishmael was going through. The disappointment that he no longer is the main heir. And so we see in verse 11 what Abraham thought of the situation. Verse 11 says, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now you say, which son is he talking about? He's talking about both of them. It's very grievous to him to have this happen. It caused him deep emotional distress. The word grievous and very grievous highlights that Abraham was not merely inconvenienced by the situation. He was heartbroken at this prospect of seeing away his firstborn son from Hagar. He really was disappointed. It made him very sad. Abraham loved Ishmael because making Sarah's demand to cast him out, and along with Hagar, a painful, intense struggle for him to do. He didn't really want to do it, but Sarah is the mother, and she said, do this. Now, Abraham also, of course, loved his son Isaac, the promised son. And this highlighted his role as a father, not just because of the anger of Sarah, that he had to do the right thing by his family. Now, the grief occurs just after Isaac is weaned. He's 2 or 3 years old. That's traditionally when the child is weaned. And this event fulfills a promise that the covenant will lie through Isaac. And so what does Abraham do? Well, first of all, God comforts Abraham and reaffirms his covenant with both Isaac and Ishmael. Remember, when Ishmael was born, God had a covenant with him. He says, I will bless him too. I'll make of him 12 princes. And so God reaffirms that in chapter 21, verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. There's a lot in this verse that's important. First of all, the Lord is comforting Abraham in several ways. He says, let it not be grievous in thy sight. God acknowledges Abraham's concern, reading his heart and using the very same word Abraham was thinking to him, saying, let it not be grievous. Abraham didn't say the word grievous. He was thinking that. And the Bible records his thoughts. He was very grievous to him. And God heard his heart and used the same word that Abraham had used to himself to describe the situation to say, let it not be grievous. That must have been remarkable to hear your own word used in your heart that God spoke to him. And I said, let it not be grievous in thy sight. He acknowledges his concerns, reading his heart, and using the exact word to make him feel better. He tells Abraham that Sarah is indeed correct in her actions and to do what she says, which is great advice for all husbands. Which is great advice for all husbands.
Amen.
Thank you. She didn't get the cue. God says, hearken unto her voice. Do what she says. And so, God reaffirms Sarah's role, that she had the right to do this. And he reaffirms Abraham's role, you must do this because Sarah has said so. And he said, hearken unto her voice. But he again confirms Isaac as the covenant son. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But he also promises to take care of Hagar and Ishmael. In verse 13, but also the son of the bondwoman while I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And so he acknowledges Ishmael as Abraham's seed and reaffirms his promise to make of him a great nation, which of course he does. So here's the situation. It's very politically upset. The family's upset. People are upset this has happened. And Sarah said, kick him out. And Abraham goes, oh, okay. And God says, nope, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. I'll take care of it. You do what Sarah says. And I'll make sure it's okay. And so Hagar and Ishmael depart. Verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now notice, Hagar didn't make a scene. She didn't fuss. She didn't argue. She knew that her son had done wrong. And so she accepted the judgment of Abraham and Sarah, and she left with no disagreement, no words, she left. And so now Abraham gets up in the morning, gives them water, gives them bread, and sends them out. So did Abraham have a choice? No, not really. For an heir to be mocked in public by the spear, of course, as we said, causes a great disturbance. And his wife had said so. And God had confirmed that she was right in saying so. And so he really had no choice but to do this, despite the fact he didn't want to see Ishmael and Hagar be sent out into the wilderness. So they go out in the wilderness. And this is the wilderness. No 7-Elevens, no food lines. I mean, you're literally in the wilderness. And all they have is a bottle of water and a little bread, and they're out in the wilderness. Now, put yourself in Hagar's shoes. Your son, your 15-year-old son, has made a grievous mistake, and yet you're willing to pay the price for it. Moms have been doing that their whole lives, and with their husbands as well, the mistakes we make. But sometimes the children make mistakes, and we as parents, we have to help them and accept those mistakes. Hagar willingly accepted the mistake of her son and willingly accepted the banishment as a result of it. And so, but he's 15. They're going in the wilderness. It's dangerous. Where do you get food? How do you protect it from animals or from stray? It's a very dangerous situation. And so now we see in verse 15, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. Water didn't last very long in the desert, especially for two people. Now, I probably imagine Hagar gave all the water to Ishmael as the youngest, but either way, the water is gone quickly. So now they're out of water, and they're in the wilderness. And I'm sure the bread didn't last very long either. And so now we see what's happening to her son, verse 16. And she went and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she said over against him, and lift up her voice and wept. So Ishmael was obviously having a difficult time. He was at the point of death. Lack of water will do that. If you've ever been really, really thirsty, you ever been in the deserts? I mean, I spent a month in Australia one time. I spent a week in the outback on a survival exercise. And the outback is kind of deserty. It's very, very hot during the day, very, very cold at night. But we walked 20 miles from where we landed at the strip to where we were going to spend the time. And that 20-mile walk, I was thirsty. And I had all the water I could drink. And I just you just always get there. You're drinking now and making me thirsty. It's thirst. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that to you, but I couldn't pass the opportunity. And so can you imagine being out there, a 15-year-old boy, the water's gone. It's got to be hot. There's nothing around you. And now Hagar thinks my son's going to die, and I just don't want to see it. So she puts him over against under a shrub, and she says, I just can't see it. I just can't watch my son die. How terrible that must have been for her to see that. About 4 years ago, our youngest daughter had a medical incident where she had a seizure, and her then boyfriend, now husband, saved her life. Cleared her throat. She had regurgitated, saved her life, gave her mouth to mouth, called 911. She spent 4 days or 5 days in the hospital. She spent 3 days in ICU. She was intubated for all 3 days. Because of the, she could have died. And we went up there, got a call on Sunday night from the doctor. And the phone, you know, I reject phone calls that in those days I had an Apple phone. It rejected phone calls that weren't in my contact list. So the phone rang, I didn't know it. Finally, my then future son-in-law called me and said, "You're getting a call. Answer the call." So, okay, so I answered the call. It was the doctor. Tell me what happened to our daughter. Sunday night, 9:30 at night, something like that. She's at ICU. We think she's going to be okay. We can't visit till next day. Guess how much sleep I got? About as much as she did. Not much. Next morning, we drive to Richmond, go into the hospital, and she's in ICU, hooked up to everything you can think of. Beep, 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 beep. Intubated, unconscious. That was terrible. And yet, she had the best medical care possible. And she, after 3 days, she woke up the next day. We got to talk to her a little bit, although she couldn't talk. And finally, they extubated her, and we got to talk. She didn't remember any of it. But with the best medical care possible, we were devastated. And this was during COVID. And so her then-fiancé couldn't even visit her because you only have two visitors a whole day, and we fill up the two spots. He couldn't even see her for the first 3 days or so. And so just a terrible now. She's fine now, and she made it through, and God blessed her and saved her. But can you imagine you were a child, and some of you had children go through this. Some of you may have lost children. What this puts on you, what it put on her to see her child suffering like this. And she didn't want to see it. So she put him away and wanted to just sort of put it out of her mind. And there are examples of that in the Bible. In Matthew 5:23, we talk about Jairus, who's a ruler of the synagogue, who his daughter was dying, and Jesus is there, and he appeals to Jesus in 5:23. "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." I remember just thinking of Shannon when I read this. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And Jesus did, and she lived. And so it's a very difficult time to have a child be injured or sick or at the point of dying, and this is what Hagar is going through. And yet, God intervenes. Verse 17. "And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." So obviously Ishmael is either praying really loud, or he's talking out loud, or he's moaning. He's making a noise that only that God can hear. He's crying out in either pain, despair, and God hears him. And God reminds Hagar of his promise concerning Ishmael. Verse 18, "Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation." Hagar says, "How about some water first? How about some food first?" And God says, "Because I'm going to make him a great nation, I'm going to take care of all of his needs." And so God provides for them just in the nick of time. Verse 19, "And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink." So God provided. The well wasn't there before, folks. So it wasn't that she just didn't see it. It wasn't like the GPS didn't show it. All right, I guarantee it wasn't there. And God put it there for her to see. And so provides for it. And in verse 20, "And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. So God fulfilled his promise to protect Ishmael and bless him. He became the father of 12 sons, all of whom became princes or tribal chiefs, fulfilling the great promise. And his descendants are now known as the Ishmaelites, settling from Hevelar to Shur. So God kept his promise to Ishmael and to Hagar and to Abraham concerning his son. So, a terrific story of the birth of Isaac and what happens when Ishmael commits a crime as far as family concerns and is both banished and saved by God as a result. Now we have a brief interlude here where there's an incident and covenant with Abimelech. In verses 22 through 34, we see that there's a treaty, a dispute, a solution, and a covenant of peace between Abraham and Abimelech, king of Gerar, who recognizes God's blessings on Abraham. So it came to pass, verse 22, and it came to pass at the time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. So Abimelech recognizes Abraham for who he is. He's a great and mighty prophet. And verse 23, now therefore swear unto me here by God, and thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, that thou shalt do unto me, and to the land therein, where thou sojournest. And Abraham said, I swear. So they have a dispute over a seized well. Now Abraham and Abimelech meet. Abimelech gives him all the praise and says, you're the prophet. I'm going to please take care of it. I'll take care of you. And yet Abimelech's men seize a well that belonged to Abraham. And that caused a dispute. And we see how Christians should handle disputes, because they're both good men, and yet they have there's a dispute between them. Now, water is a huge importance land. We talked about it when we talked about Ishmael. Water is very important in this land. So you just don't take somebody's well of water. That's a very, very bad thing to do. And yet, Abimelech's men had done that. They'd seized the well. And this could lead to war between families, between tribes, if you seize somebody's water well. And we see verse 25, and Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I want not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. So Abimelech is saying, I didn't know about this. And he's being honest. He's not playing a game. He's not trying to get something over on Abraham. He genuinely did not know his men had done this. And he was upset that this had happened. He's upset his men had happened, that they had done. This was truthful. So this was an honest disagreement. And we can sometimes have honest disagreements with people. I love to talk about people with political disagreements. I can get along with anybody regardless of the politics, as long as they, treat me respectfully and nice and stuff. But there are some people who put politics above all else and won't talk to you if you're on the wrong side. And that's not right. Especially as Christians, we should never do that. So what do you do with somebody who is so fervently political? There's one guy at work that does that. Almost everything he says has a political text to it, political context to it. So what do you do? Sometimes you just have to avoid people like that. You don't want to engage them. You don't want to start an argument. And so I still say good morning. I say, how you doing? But I try to get in conversations with him. And if I'm in the break room and he walks in, I kind of sneak out. Because he's going to start a political debate that I don't want to be a part of. So, but we can disagree. And even as Christians, we can disagree. That's my seat. No, that's my seat. Now, let's just work this out. And so this is what Abimelech does with Abraham. He honestly didn't know his men had done this. And so he felt bad about it. And so, verse 27. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. They agreed. They just got over it. They had an agreement there. So the treaty was signed, and peace is made between the two great men. Now, Abraham, however, wants to establish ownership of the well legally. He wants it not just to be between them, he wants it to be legally. He owns as well. Verse 28, and Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. It was basically a contract, a legally binding contract. I'm going to give you these animals as a way of saying, you acknowledge this is my well, that I've dug it, this is my well. This precludes any future debates about who owns it. And so Abraham, you'll see even later, is very legally minded. He wants to do things correct, legally. He doesn't want anyone to give him something because of who he is. He wants it to be done correctly. And so that's a great testimony for him. He's not taking advantage of his situation as a great prophet. He wants to pay for what he gets. He wants to be legal, and that's a great testimony for him. And so he gives these ewe lambs to Abimelech to say, let us make an agreement legally that this is my will. I'm going to stamp my name on the side of it, and so no one can misunderstand who this belongs to. And so the offering is accepted, the peace is made, verse 31. Wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. So Beersheba means well of an oath, which means they had made an oath that that was his well. And that's why they named the place Beersheba. Verse 32. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned unto the land of the Philistines. So they went back to their ways. And so this potential conflict has been averted. Can somebody get the door back there? Somebody's trying to get in, I think. This potential conflict has been averted, and treaty and peace has been made. And so Abraham then plants a grove and worships the everlasting God, verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And verse 34 says, and Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. And so this is the end of chapter 21. Great things have happened, but you see now Abraham, the promise has been fulfilled. The covenant's been fulfilled. He still wants to be good to everybody around him. He's not taking advantage of his name or his reputation as one of God's prophets. He's doing things correctly. But now comes a monumental test of faith for Abraham. Monumental. Chapter 22. Abraham has been through a lot. He is known as a lot. He is known as a man of faith and obedience. He is defined by his unwavering trust in God. Even when asked to leave his homeland, he left. Even when asked to sacrifice his son, he's willing to do it. He's a man of great faith. He's also a man of a covenant that God had given with him. He's known as a friend of God. That's a great title to have, isn't it? If you look at James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believeth God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's a great name tag to wear around. And so Abraham had this reputation. And he is noted for his direct, active relationship with God. How many times do you see in the Bible God talking directly with Abraham? It happens a lot. So there's a great relationship between them. He rescues Lot. He intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. He does all these great and mighty things, and yet he still has human frailty. At least twice he has said, "This, my wife is my sister, so you won't kill me to take her away from me." And so he's had his failings as well. And so he's human, but he's still a great prophet unto God. And so we see chapter 22 and verse 1 begins the most difficult test of faith of Abraham's entire life. Chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. I love that. Here I am, Lord. What do you want to do with me? I'll do whatever you ask. Now, the words after these things, this means that several years have passed since chapter 21. We don't know exactly how many years, perhaps about 10 years have passed. Their lives have been going on. And the word tempt here does not mean tempt to sin. Don't ever think that God tempts us to sin. The Bible makes it very clear he doesn't do that. But he tempts rather to prove Abraham's obedience and faith. It had been 10 years. And so God wants to again test Abraham's obedience and faith. And boy, does he ever. Now, when God calls, we should all be ready and willing to say, here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? But Abraham had no idea what was coming. He had no clue what was coming. Now, God has spoken to him many times, as we said before, but he had never and will never present a challenge to him as he's about to do. Verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering unto one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Wow. Now, Isaac, again, is older. He's about 12-ish years old. So he's a young man. He's old enough to carry wood, as we see in a moment. So he's old enough to carry wood as a young man. Now, can you imagine how Abraham felt with all the promises and all the covenants and all the waiting and all the patience? And the son is born and he's circumcised, he's weaned, he's growing, he's mocked, and they get rid of him. All this works out. And now God says, I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to put him on the burnt offering, sacrifice him. Did Abraham argue? No. Did he try to debate?
No.
He simply follows God's will. Now, the promise had been made 35 years previously about this covenant, about this son. And now God's saying, I want you to sacrifice him. So it's wow, what a terrible thing to be offered, to be asked to do. But again, he doesn't argue. He doesn't negotiate. He doesn't remind God of his covenant. He simply does what God says. And the verse 20, the verse 3, I love it. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. That's the first thing he did after verse 2. He just got up in the morning and did what God told him to do. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood, meaning to cut the wood up, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, perhaps Abraham was still hoping that God would do something, call it off, change his mind, but he was still willing and able to do exactly what God had told him to do. He was still willing and able to sacrifice his son. Remember how much he loves Isaac. He loves his son. But he's still willing to sacrifice him because God asked him to. Verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. You hear those words? And come, we will go and we will come again to you. So he's saying, okay, we're going and we're both coming back. So what does that mean? That means that Abraham either thinks that God is going to provide a substitute or even perhaps resurrect Isaac after the sacrifice. Either way, he says, we will both come back. That's a great expression of faith on Abraham's part. Even though he's been told to sacrifice his son, he still believes, we're both coming back. Just stay here. We'll both be back. Not ego, but faith in God. Now, Abraham leaves his servants behind because if they had seen what he was about to do, they probably would try to stop him. And so this was a separation he had created for the ability to carry out this act. And again, profound faith is being shown here. And of course, we know that the sacrifice is an act of worship for God. Sacrificing was not a means of salvation. So people say, how did folks in the Old Testament get saved? The same way folks in the New Testament get saved, by grace through faith. The sacrifices they did was just simply like them going to church. It was an act of faith for them. And so when Christ was dying on the cross of Calvary, he paid for the sins of us. He also paid for the sins of everybody in the back too, but in the Old Testament that had trusted him. So it was faith that saved them even in the Old Testament. And so the sacrifice was an example of faith. And that's why the sacrifice was important. And this is a foreshadowing of God's offering his only son for us. He told Abraham, hey, I want you to take your only son. And God says, I'm going to do the same thing for you. So it's a great example of what was to come. Now verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. Now, Abraham took only what he needed. He took the wood, he took the knife, he took the fire, he took his son. Notice, Isaac hasn't said anything here. He hasn't complained, he hasn't questioned anything yet. He's doing exactly what his father says. He will in a moment, but he carries the wood, again, foreshadowing Jesus carrying his own cross to Calvary. It's a wonderful example of that. And the Bible says, and they both went of them together. They were in unison. They were in agreement. Regardless of the circumstances, Abraham's thinking, I've got to kill my son. Isaac's going, I wonder what's happening here. But he didn't question it. They went. Verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now that's a logical question. This isn't questioning his father's purpose. This isn't trying to get out of something. He simply has been to many sacrifices before and had seen how they worked. And there's one key element that's missing here, the object of the sacrifice. And so he said to his dad, you know, what are we going to offer a sacrifice? It's a logical question. There's nothing wrong with that. And so Abraham says in verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they both went of them together. That was fine with Isaac. He got his answer. He said, I'm not going to worry about it. We'll go together. And so as a church, sometimes we just have to just go together, regardless of what we think about something. We think if God's leading us in a direction, we should go that way. And God will provide at the end. Even if we don't understand what his will is or what his purpose is, we should go. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. What would Isaac must have been thinking at this point? I mean, bound him, put him on the wood, had the knife, had the fire. Isaac doesn't say anything. He doesn't argue. He doesn't try to run away. He's accepting God's will too, as is Abraham. And what is Abraham thinking? Wow. Of course, he already kind of expressed his intent. Both of us are going to come back. So he's already in his heart knew that God would do something here to save his son, which was his seed. But he still had a profound act of faith to take that knife in his hand, verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. A tremendous act of faith. Total acceptance to God's purpose for his being there. And at that moment, he realizes that God, that's his command. And God recognizes and now rewards Abraham's faith and loyalty. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven. Remember, he's like this with a knife. He's basically like this with a knife. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Abraham always responds that way, as we should all when God calls us. With a knife in his hand, Abraham was possibly hoping that God would do something. And before he could finish the act, God says, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham says, here am I. And God says in verse 12, and he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything in him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God comes through to save his son. He acknowledges Abraham's faith, and then, of course, he provides for him a sacrifice in verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So God, just as God provided his own son as a sacrifice for our sins, he provides a sacrifice for Abraham to use in place of his own son. What a wonderful story. The faith exhibited and shown by Abraham is tremendous. It's his own son. The faith of Isaac, by not saying anything, by willingly go there, is tremendous. And so it's a keen example of salvation by faith, not by works, even in the Old Testament. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh means Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. And the Lord did provide. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called on Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself, this is God speaking, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. God swears by himself that he will do this. What a wonderful oath. It highlights the reward for Abraham's total obedience and the passing of this test. It foreshadows what God did for us. Has not withheld thy son, thine only son, which God did for us. He didn't withhold his only son for us. He gave his son for us on the cross of Calvary. And so, verses 19 through 24 to finish up the chapter concludes with the account of Abraham's trial by reiterating God's promise to bless all nations through Abraham's seed due to his obedience. Abraham returns to Beersheba, and the chapter closes with the genealogy of his brother Nahor, listing his children, notably Rebekah, we'll hear about Rebekah later, setting the stage for her future role as Isaac's wife. And this was Abraham's grandniece, Rebekah, and Isaac's second cousin. But Isaac marries Rebekah, and of course that's another story. And so we'll stop there. What a wonderful testimony of faith in doing what God asks you to do, despite our personalities or how we feel about it. It's just a wonderful exhibition of his faith for that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great example of faith that Abraham exhibited, even Isaac exhibited, Father. And yet, God, you kept your promise to him as you always do. So, Father, we're so thankful for this. Now, bless the service to come. Bless our pastor. Give him the words we need to hear. Father, bless the singing of the word. Bless all the activities in the back, all the Sunday schools, all the activities with the children, Father. Make it a great and mighty day for them. We're thankful for all you've done for us. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.